The church courageous in prayer. Now, I don't want some of you to start glassing, have your eyes glassing. Oh, here we're going to go prayer, you know. But I don't know if you notice here, but there are six. Okay, I put five red roses in here, not mine. I didn't lead anyone to faith in Christ last week, but Sheila Lamb led five people to Christ. And then we have five other that heard the gospel, so maybe they'll turn red before you know it. But we're going to be taking another bite out of Acts chapter 4. And this is going to be, for the most part, all about prayer, because it's about a prayer that the apostles, as well as those that were with them, their friends, were offering up to the Lord after they were released by the Sanhedrin. And prayer is something that, unfortunately, is not a priority in the American church. And I can't speak for you as an individual. I can't speak for you as a couple. Those of you who are married, those of you who are engaged, or whatever. But prayer seems to be something, it's the last thing that a Christian wants to do. First, I'm going to do everything I can in my own strength. And then I can, I guess, do this or something. I don't know. But what we're going to be talking about is conversational, ongoing, having a wonderful, intimate relationship, conversation, with this one who we've come to know as Abba Father. This one that we've come to know as our Redeemer, our Savior, Jesus. To actually walk in the Spirit of God and to see our Christian life come to life. For some of us, Christian life is simply, I go to church, and that's Christian life. No, it's not. It's not. It's like going to a club, you know? A Cub Scout. They go to their meetings, and then they go out, and they have their things in the community, too. You know, it's not just a Sunday thing. It's to have a very living relationship with our Lord. And when that begins to take place in the person who has come to know the Lord, honestly, their whole life becomes radicalized, changed, wonderfully changed. And some of you are looking like, I don't get it. I've been a Christian for... That's exactly it. It is to have a walking, living, breathing, spiritual relationship that is honest. And I can't overuse the word alive. Alive. So we have the apostles, Peter and John, and they have stood before the Sanhedrin, and they have shared with them what was on their hearts. They were asked, how did this happen? Here this guy over here, he was lame for 40 years, and now he's walking. He doesn't have little spindly legs from the 40 years and can walk, because now over the course of time he's going to have muscle in him. No, he's completely restored. Marvelous. But the Sanhedrin is all upset about the fact that Jesus is the one that's being given the credit. The Sanhedrin, we killed him! And that's what they told him. Yeah, you killed our long-awaited Messiah, but he rose again. And you remember us when we were in the garden? We were scaredy cats. And you remember, here I am, Peter, when I stood there in your courtyard, when you did that kangaroo court on my Lord Jesus? I denied him three times. I'm standing here right now, and I'm telling you, you killed him. And this was all preordained, that you would kill him. But it was also preordained that he was going to rise from the dead. And not only have I seen him, but hundreds of people here in Jerusalem have now seen him. And we have sat down with him after his resurrection. We have eaten fish with him. He has made breakfast for us. And we have listened to him teach us for some 40 days before he went back to heaven from where he came. He's alive. And we're here to declare that before you, not to get in your face, but we're here to declare this before you because we want you to know what we have come to know in a very intimate way. You see us. We're changed. The Lord Jesus told us, in the day that we repent and are converted, the Spirit of God would come into us and we would be filled with dunamis power, dynamite power, and we would become his witnesses. We don't fear death. Why should we fear death? You killed the Lord of glory. He's been risen from the dead. You kill us, and we will go to be with our Lord. We win either way. Either way. So in Acts, therefore, Acts 4, 19-20, is a remembrance of where we were. He says, but Peter and John answered them. He's speaking to the 70 Jewish priests that make up this body of Israel's highest Jewish court. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must be the judge. And of course, they've got to be thinking, if we're wrong and God's never wrong, they've got to listen to God. And if that means they're going to listen to God and we're going to tell them what they're supposed to do, and if God isn't the one telling them they're supposed to do it, there's going to be civil disobedience on the part of those who have come to know Jesus Christ. And we want them to shut up. We don't want them out there talking about Jesus. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Shut up. Don't talk about Jesus on our school campuses. Shut up. Don't talk about Jesus Christ out there in the public square. Shut up, chaplains. Don't talk to our police officers about Jesus Christ. You give them the all-seeing eye in the sky. And I say, I will, but he has a name, Jesus Christ. So he goes on and he says, for we cannot but speak what we have seen and what we have heard. They are men of integrity. These guys are daring, and they have demonstrated themselves to be aggressively ready to receive whatever may come their way because they can't shut up about Jesus. And so it should be for us. And in that day that the church finally steps up, that there is a revival in our midst as a church from coast to coast and border to border. There is going to be a revival in this land as we have not seen since the 1700s. But that'll be a glorious day, should it ever really take place with the church of our Lord Jesus Christ in America. So just a thought, and here's your fill-ins. You probably could I've heard a pin drop inside that stone mausoleum, not really a mausoleum, but in that hall of hewn stone, the Sanhedrin chambers. But Peter and John again responded with confidence and power, powerful freedom of speech, ministering beyond their human abilities. Remember, they are aware of the Gospels. They were there as the Gospels were being verbally put out there. Before they were written, they're remembering Jesus telling them, when they drag you before the synagogues, when they bring you before the Sanhedrin, wherever it is, the council, I'm going to give you the words to say. We don't have to fear. We don't have to be afraid. You know, what will I say? Just let them take you in and then watch what the Spirit of God does in and through you. Your fill-ins are, they responded. Peter and John, people I know that are truly intimately involved with the living Christ, they responded daringly and aggressively and with integrity, no compromise. No compromise. No politicians among the Church of the Lord Jesus. The definition for a politician is compromise. No compromise. His sons and daughters are to be daring because we have a God, the Holy Spirit, within us. What do we really have to fear? If we're afraid of men, we're afraid of the wrong thing. We should fear the one who can cast us into hell. But as his children, he won't do that. He'll fill us. And by aggressively, I'm not talking about getting people's faces and calling them names and so forth like this very excited group of protesters that were there at the Walk for Life yesterday. They're to the far right of the Walk for Life movement. We're not talking about being obnoxious. We're talking about being aggressive in terms of, you know, those of you who have become grandparents. We can't shut you up when you want to start talking about your grandkids. You can't shut me up. I mean, Tommy's back there this morning showing his dog to the Silvas. And I said, well, I show my grandkids. You know, I'm just butting right in. And then integrity, family. Integrity. We need to be honest with ourselves, and we need to be honest with him. We cannot present ourselves in such a way as to be ashamed of our Lord and our Savior. We cannot do that. We cannot be these secret agent Christians. You know, 008910. You know. The Lord wants us out there. He wants us to take up our crosses. He wants us to follow him. He didn't hide from his adversaries. He was out there. Here I am. You want to come get me? Come get me. But he was out there to share his and the only way to be able to be forgiven our sins and to know the one true God who manifests himself in three persons. He's it. He made the most outrageous statements. But why can't the Son of God make outrageous statements? I've been called down so many times when I've said that Jesus is the only way. No. You know, Buddha and the various pantheon of gods in Hinduism. And I said, no, there's only one way. Under the authority of Jesus Christ, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. Amen. And that's it. And we can't be ashamed of that. We must not be ashamed of that. And for those of us that have hidden ourselves away, secreted ourselves away to be secrets, we need to stand forth after we've confessed and we've repented. And he will empower you with that dunamis power as you ask to be filled again and again with the Spirit of God, God the Holy Spirit. So here in Acts 4:21, and when they had further threatened them, they let them go. And I used to have to do that on occasion when I was in my last profession. You know, I didn't have anything to take that guy to jail on. So all I could do was threaten him. I'll be back. I'll get you next time. And you know how much that really scared him. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them this time. Because the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. The people are praying. The people are having this conversation with God. Thank you. This is glorious what you have done. Just as, thank you, Lord. It was glorious to see you in the midst of them yesterday in preparation for that walk and being there and cheering each other on and being there as your representatives. It was amazing. It was glorious. Thank you. Thank you, Father. I wasn't there for when you healed the lame beggar. And I was there yesterday to watch these folks. Thank you. So as I was preparing for this different series within this study of the book of Acts, I was doing some historical background looking to find people that stood up, stood out, that loved our Lord Jesus. Because so many times when I share a biblical example, well, you know, that's Peter, that was John, you know, as if we're somehow different than they are. You know, you had a couple of fishermen, you know, they were regular guys. And they walked with the Lord. They had an intimate relationship with him. And they made lots of mistakes like we do. They sinned like we do. And they still entered into this marvelous, exceptional relationship with the Lord. And he forgave them all their sins, like he's forgiven each and every one of you and me, our sins, when we confessed and repented, when we responded to God's grace upon our life through faith in his Son. But as I was looking, I came across this fellow. Would you put that first slide up on the screen, please? That fellow is called Frederick the Great. Frederick the Great. He was a Prussian king. In other words, he was a German king. Look at that smile. I don't think he was... You know, we could almost put numbers under here, you know. But this is Frederick the Great. And he lived from 1712 to 1786. And he was king from 1740 to the year of his death in 1786. On an occasion, Frederick called all of his generals to join him one night. And this next picture, if you would, if you put that up there. This is Hans von Zieten, and he was a cavalry general. That next picture, please. This is a statue that stands today in Berlin depicting him. The next picture, please. This is what he looked like about the time of his death. And he's no happier than the king. But Hans is quite a guy. He's really quite a guy. He shared with all of them when the king called them together that he couldn't stay, that he had to go to church. He had to perform certain duties because communion was being served that evening at his church. So later, he again is requested to join the king and all of the other generals to listen to what the king had to say. But on that occasion, as the story goes, they all made light of him, that is, von Zieten. They made light of him and joked about his religious duties and about the Lord's Supper. They're mocking all these things. Von Zieten stood and said to his intimidating ruler, Frederick the Great, quote, "My lord, there is a greater king than you, a king to whom I have sworn allegiance, even unto death. I am a Christian man, and I cannot sit quietly as the Lord's name is dishonored, his character belittled, and his cause subjected to ridicule." I know lots of Christians, American Christians, they'll let all that slide right by, stay right there. They even go to movies where these things take place and don't demand their money back, just get up in the middle of it and walk out. "I'm a Christian man, and I cannot sit quietly as the Lord's name is dishonored, his character belittled, and his cause subjected to ridicule. With your approval, I shall withdraw." Well, it says here there was a hush in the room because the generals knew that such a bold act on any of their part could require their death. But Frederick the Great was so struck by von Zieten's courage that he begged him to stay and promised him, he, the king, promised that he would never again degrade those sacred things. Long live the tribe of Hans von Zieten. May we see it more and more in the 21st century of the Lord's church. R. Kent Hughes writes, and if you'd show that next photograph, please. This gentleman up here is Peter Cartwright. I kind of like him, as you'll probably figure out as we move along here in the fill-ins that you have. But this is Peter Cartwright, and he was a great circuit-riding Methodist preacher in Illinois. An uncompromising man. He had come north from Tennessee because of his opposition to slavery. One Sunday morning when he was scheduled to preach, his deacons told him that President, can we have that next picture? How many of you know who that is? How many remember? Yeah, I was going to ask the kid because I was sure he would know. Right? Right, Jonathan? Okay. So, Andy Jackson. So the story goes on and says, his deacons told him the president, Andrew Jackson, was in the congregation, knowing Cartwright was used to saying whatever he felt God wanted him to say, regardless of how people might react. Does that remind you of anybody? They warned him not to say anything that would offend the chief executive. He stood up to preach and said, and I quote, I understand President Andrew Jackson is here. I have requested to be guarded in my remarks. Andrew Jackson will go to hell if he does not repent. Andrew Jackson will go to hell if he does not repent. The audience was shocked. They wondered how the president would respond to this. He'd probably get tweets. But after the service, he told Cartwright, quote, Andrew Jackson, the president, tells Cartwright this, sir, if I had a regiment of men like you, I could whip the world, end of quote. This is how the early church, too, responded to opposition. The early church, with beautiful integrity. The Sanhedrin could do nothing but release Peter and John. It's my guess, and here's your fill-in, what the Sanhedrin did not perhaps understand was that Peter and John were still companions of Jesus. Just as you and I are companions of the Lord. Truly, got up this morning, no one to talk to. My wife's still asleep. I don't blame her. Good morning, Lord. Good morning. Excited about what's going to take place the rest of the day. Pretty busy. I really need an extra measure of your spirit. So they don't put two and two together that they're still companions of Jesus. They were, that is, Peter and John, indwelt with the Holy Spirit and with Christ. They're indwelt with the Holy Spirit and with Christ. Look at Romans chapter 8, beginning in verses 8 and 9. Let's read this aloud together, shall we? Let's read it. Like, we have joy in our hearts today, okay? Let's read this together. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Paul's talking to the church, The Holy Spirit is talking right now. You heard him through your own mouths speaking to you and the people around you. The Holy Spirit was saying, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in the fact the Spirit dwells in you, now only you know if you've really been born again. And that Spirit has manifested his dunamis power in you. Only you know for sure. And along with that, we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us and the Spirit of Christ all there in one package. We are so infused with a supernatural ability to live a supernatural life that is pleasing to our Heavenly Father. Our Lord was soaking Peter and John's emotions in himself. He's soaking their emotions, compelling their wills, energizing their bodies so that the Sanhedrin was seeing not only Peter and John, but they are able to see the Lord himself as he is being presented through them. And so it is with you. As you walked yesterday, as you stood with the crowd, it was obvious that the Lord Jesus Christ was present in a wonderful, powerful way yesterday. And where you stand by yourself. You know, I think of our home missionary, Sheila, as she goes out on the streets sharing the good news of our Lord. And there's five people in the kingdom because she went out on the streets and shared him. Because what they were seeing and hearing are the words of Christ. They're seeing a servant of the Most High God in their very midst. They are receiving the love of Christ through her and through any of you, wherever you are. When you're at a family party and that you're just gracious and so nice and so kind and self-controlled, they see Jesus. And when you speak about him, I am the way I am in these glorious, nice things because of him, not because of me. It's him who's been changing me. Give him the glory. Always defer to him because we only have what we have because of him. So not only those things that I just there, but Peter and John, filled with the Holy Spirit, were in constant communication with our Lord. When was the last time you talked to him? I mean, seriously. When was the last time you sat down, just you and him, or maybe you and your spouse, or you and one of your kids, and you just sat down and talked to him, poured out your hearts to him, thanked him for whatever. I'm just talking about being real, family. Being real. And I gave my wife this figurine. I think I gave one to Gary years back. To him, it was a man kneeling in prayer. And Kath, I've given her one of a woman kneeling in prayer because she prays. She enjoys. She wants me to go away so she can spend time with him. She loves him. She's an inspiration to me. My kids, you know those little figurines? What do they call those? You know, they all look the same. They all have the same little face. What? Yeah, precious moments. You know, my kids, years ago, when they were little, they got me this precious moments figurine of a dad sitting in a chair reading the Bible because they thought, this is the way I see my dad so much of the time. What a blessing. But then again, they gave me another one of those precious moments figurines, and you have the guy standing behind a pulpit, and he's got a tomato here, and you got eggs up here, and that kind of thing. I'm not sure what that's all about. Maybe you can talk to them. But Peter and John, they had this constant communion. We can have and enjoy this constant communion with our Lord. As Alexander McLaren would write, can you put his picture up there, please? This is Alexander. Is that Alexander? Yeah, that's Alexander. And as you look at that, listen to this, because you'll be able to fill it in just a moment. He said, and I quote, a soul habitually in contact with Jesus, that's a fill-in, a soul habitually, you know, it's the habit. It's like breathing. The soul habitually in contact with Jesus will imbibe sweetness from him, just as garments laid away in a drawer with some perfume absorbed fragrance from that beside which they lie. You know, it's like you take that garment out of the washer dryer. You fold it up real nice. You put it in the drawer where it's supposed to go. And in that drawer, you know, maybe the cologne that you guys wear or your wife's perfume is on some of those clothes. It's just going to saturate the one next to it. It just came out of the washer dryer, and it's going to smell like the other ones in there. You don't put dirty ones in your drawers, right? Yeah, okay. So. But the finish the sight here, seeing Peter and John, the Jewish leaders, were seeing Jesus. That's what was so beautiful, sitting yesterday and looking out and seeing you. Seeing Jesus, giving glory to him for what you were going to be doing in his name. So our text that's here before us that we're going to be looking at, you know, in verse 1 it says, when they were released, they went to their friends. They go to their other believers and reported what the chief priests and the elders had to say to them. I'm sure their friends wanted a blow by blow what took place. What was that? Was that the 5 or the 10? So I'm sure they all had questions. I mean, you went and you faced the same court that Jesus did, and the outcome was different this time. Tell us all about it. Questions. It's good to ask questions. I saw this fun little story, so I thought I would share it with you. You know, this dad and son. And dads, if you have a daughter, make it your daughter. But they were going fishing. And so the little boy, he asks his dad, Dad, how does this boat float? And the dad kind of scratched his head and said, I don't know. I don't know, son. Then he asked and he said, well, how do the fish breathe underwater? And his dad thought for a few moments and said, I think there's a modicum of air in the water, but I really don't know. So the little boy said, well, why is the sky blue? And his dad, I don't know, son. I don't know why the sky is blue. And the boy could tell that his father was getting potentially a little upset with him. So he asked this question, do you mind me asking you questions, Dad? And his dad answered, of course not. How are you ever going to learn anything? So here you have Peter and John. And how are their friends going to know? How eventually is Luke going to know and be able to compile it in this wonderful book that we've been provided to study? So again, looking here at Acts 23 through 31, I'm going to set the context of where we're going. When they were released, Peter and John, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the people's plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city, they were gathered together against your holy servant, Yeshua, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretched out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the people in which they were gathered together were shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So looking back at verses 23 and 24a, let's read this together aloud. 23 and 24a. When they were released, they, Peter and John, went to their friends and reported that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. The first thing they're thinking about after they have sat with Peter and John is to talk to our Heavenly Father. Is that where you are? Now, I'm not picking on you. I'm just asking you, is that where you are with your relationship with the Lord Jesus? That it just is a natural thing as it is to turn to your spouse or to turn to your children or to turn to your best friend or to call up your mother or whatever it is to just praise the Lord for some action that took place in your life. Instead of launching in the words of indignation, of being wise guys, mouthy, full of themselves kind of people, instead of launching in the words of indignation against the Sanhedrin and its unjust demands, Peter and John automatically turned to the Lord. And their friends automatically turned to our Lord, our God, the omnipotent one. And it speaks of our sovereign ruler. When we look at the Greek words there, I've never seen this before. I've always just read it in the English. But now I get to read it in Greek too. But the word there is despota, despota. You and I know that term, right, in English? Despot? And it always comes with a negative connotation. But here it is speaking about our Lord, despota. A positive way of addressing him. This is a very uncommon title for our Lord Jesus. As they had laid their case before the Sanhedrin, now they are laying their case before our Heavenly Father as they launch into this prayer, this speaking to him, with the support of their friends, and they ask him to enable them to resist the demands that had been placed upon them. Don't talk about Jesus anymore. Do not put out his gospel anymore. To do so is civil disobedience. To do so, in their case, and as we will see as time goes by, great persecution will fall upon them. This time, they were not crucified. But a time will come later when Peter will be crucified along with his wife. And the time will come. John, he's not going to be crucified. He's not going to be shot through and through like some of the other apostles with lances and or arrows. He's not going to have his head chopped off like the Apostle Paul. Bear in mind, all they had to do was renounce Christ, and none of those things would happen to them. But this is no big deal. We'll lose this life. So many of us, we want to hold on to this life. If the heaven bus were to show up out in the parking lot and say, okay, all who want to come, come. I bet there's going to be very few that are going to go running down that hallway and get on that bus. I'm freshly married. I want to continue to have sex. I'm waiting for my grandkids. I want to be here for them. I want to watch my child graduate from high school. All the excuses. You remember Jesus said, look, let the dead bury the dead. He said, somebody else can go plow the field. You come be with me. I wonder what you would say. The bus was out there saying, okay, come on. You got 5 minutes to get on board. As we look here, they're all praying, and they're wanting to resist the demands. They're wanting to be daring. They want to be these individuals that are going to be aggressive. And the way our Lord was aggressive in pursuing the upward call of God upon their lives, and at the same time sharing this marvelous and the only way to come to know you're forgiven of all your sins, and heaven is a place where Jesus has prepared a place for you to live. To be a person of integrity and of no compromise at these times when we're being threatened. You could lose your job. You'll be kicked out of school. You can no longer be a chaplain. You can no longer preach because, Ron, your words are hate speech. No, it's the word of God. No, Ron, it's hate speech. We don't believe your Bible. We think it's just a bunch of junk. And when you talk about abortion, when you talk about same-sex marriage, when you talk, that's all hate speech. It could not be more loving. It could not be more loving. It's to save life. It is to save spiritual life. It is to see people eternally with Christ. But our culture doesn't see it that way. So to be daring, aggressive, and person of integrity and not compromising, I think that is something that our Lord can handle, and he's given us the Holy Spirit, and I'm not going to worry about it. You see, people can take what goes on our internet, and one day I could be brought before a court for the words that I have expressed to you in love. And in our culture today, if it doesn't change, I could be convicted of hate speech and go to jail. And these words that I share with you today, they can be drummed up 20 years from now. I'm still alive. But they can pull my moldy body out of the grave, I guess. Observation. We see here the leaders of the church together praying to God, as they did after Jesus' ascension in chapter 1 and verse 14. They found their strength and courage in intimate communion with God. For they realized that he rules in the world and will overrule the threats of the Sanhedrin. You see, no purpose of his, as Job would share with us, can be stopped. Acts 1:14, to be reminded, he says, all these were of one accord, devoting themselves to prayer. The birth of the church, they were devoting themselves to prayer. Together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Acts 2:42. And they devoted themselves. They were loyal. They were faithful to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Acts 2:42b, when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, Despota, Theos, Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and sea and everything in them. They're praying. They're praying. The prayer that Luke records is typically Jewish in its and is modeled after the petition Hezekiah spoke when the Assyrian army surrounded Jerusalem. I'll let you go look and read that for yourself because my time is gone. One of our core values is what I have just been a part of, and that is biblical teaching and training. The other core value that we're extracting out of this little bite in Acts chapter 4 is about faithful prayer. It is something that we would do well to do more of. Corporately, in small groups. And so I just put it out there on the air. That if the Spirit of God begins to speak to one of you, two of you, to come together and begin small prayer groups, to look at the Word together, to pray together, to become what we used to have, shepherd groups. And I encourage you to give me a call so that we can discuss it going forward. We'll look more at what our vision and mission is all about as a church family next time. So, why don't we just pray together? Father, thank you so much for meeting us here this morning. Thank you for drawing the worship team here so early that they would come and they would prepare themselves individually and then as a team so that they could put forth our core value of God glorifying worship, to worship you. The thank you in prayers put to music. Thank you so much. And thank you for each of those also that came early to come and pray. Thank you for Barbara. Thank you for Jackie. Thank you for Elaine. Thank you for Herma Linda. Thank you very much for Kathy Fry. And thank you ever so much for Gary. As they spoke their hearts to you about the needs of our church family and others, thank you for the model that they are for me. I pray, Father, that their tribe will increase like Hans von Seton. I pray that we will all become these people of greater integrity. Help us, Father, to take what you teach us these Sunday mornings and to put them in the practice in our lives, so that others might bring them figurines to show them to be people of prayer or poor preachers. Father, I ask these things with all sincerity. Only you can be the one to move us and to convict us where we need to be convicted, and that you would encourage those that are doing the things that they are learning. Encourage them and strengthen them as they continue to lift you up and your Son, our Lord Jesus, and do their best not to be bringing grief to the heart of this one you've given to walk with us every moment of every day, God the Holy Spirit. Amen.